Good morning and welcome.
Pastor Don brings us God's Word this morning from various texts within the Word of God. Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9 and 24. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. As at your rebuke they fled, at the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that this God is the God who gives all good gifts on planet earth. And as James reminded us, you're the one who gives all good gifts to us, and there is no shadow of turning in you. You're the Father of lights. Brings us back to creation. But we thank you, Father, that all this has been given with a purpose, that we might accomplish the reason for which we were created, and that is to worship you and to please you and to serve you every day of our lives. We pray, Father, that as we look today at these things in your word and in this song that we're going to look at, that you would be very pleased to bless us, that we may understand again how thankful we should be and how thankful we ought to be that we know who to give thanks to. A lot of people get together on Thanksgiving and they want to give thanks, but they give thanks to a faceless fate or to nothing because they don't believe you exist. But we know you are, and you are the true and living God. You've created all things. You will come back someday and bring this whole creation to a place that you want it to be for all eternity. And we look forward to that day. Pray that you'd bless us at this time, that eternal things might be done in us. Help us as we praise you and thank you for everything that you've given us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Believe it or not, we're going to sing before we preach. And then we're going to sing after we preach. Same song. I want you to get an idea of what we're looking at. This is a song we started singing on Sunday nights. And it is a song that is a Getty song, one of the early ones. It has a distinction in that it is pretty much a song written in a way that has to do with something that there's only a handful of songs about. And if you go through the songbook to look for them, you'll know what I'm talking about. That's songs of thanksgiving to God. Now, there's some really good ones. But in my opinion, this is the best of them. And I hope you remember this. How many have come to Sunday night here and sung this before? You probably don't know. Is it up there yet? There it is. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Almost every time we sang that song, and every time I've sung it, every time I sing it, I want to preach. Because it is all about the Bible. This is not something somebody sat down and dreamed up. As much as they took together passages from the Word of God and talked about the wonder of who God is and why we ought to be thankful. Now, I want you to know, this is a very theological sermon. Theology is not a bad word. Theology is the study of God. You want to know God, don't you?
Amen.
I think of some major theological works. I think of John Calvin and his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which he wrote back in the 16th century, and wrote, I think, four editions of it, kept adding to it, like a preacher who's never done. But it's tremendous stuff. But it starts out, you know where it starts out? Knowing God and knowing ourselves. And that's what this song is about. He talks about knowing God and knowing ourselves. So he starts out first, in the first verse, here's your theological term. God, our Redeemer. God saves us. So he talks about my heart is filled with thankfulness for him who bore my pain. Of course, that's bearing the pain of our sin. Bore it to Calvary, died for us, took away our sin, our curse of sinfulness so we can actually please him. Doesn't mean you won't sin, you will. But it means that you don't have to sin, which makes you more responsible. And then he talks about how he taught us his righteousness, put it in our hearts, sealed it to our hearts. And I could spend a lot of time on that. Second verse, this is God's imminence. Now that word you may not have heard. We use another word. His return is imminent. It's I-M-M-E-N-E-N-C-E. Is that right? But imminence is I-M-M-M, spelled exactly the same way, except that I-M-M is not an E, it's an A. Imminence means he's going to come at any time, can come at any time. Imminence with an A, means he's close at hand. Most of the time when we like to think about God, we like to think about verses to talk about how he's right with us. Like the one I really like is Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and staff. But you know the thing that really gives us comfort isn't just that he's always with us, but that's the last verse that we're going to talk about. Not only is he imminent, not only is he the Redeemer, he is transcendent. That means he is over all. I particularly like in the second verse this phrase, and I think it's one we should think about often, whose every promise is enough for every step I take. Made me think about when I was a kid, we used to sing Standing on the Promises, and we always were standing on the premises. We were standing on the promise, not sitting on the premises. But I thought, boy, if we did sing that song and I said, okay, give me a promise, when would we run out? Hopefully we'd never run out. The Bible's all full of them. But I think sometimes, I remember when I was a kid singing that, and I thought I knew a lot of promises, but I bet I couldn't come up with more than two. But if you can think of those are two very good promises to live on. And realize those promises are given to you so you can live. It is enough for every step I take. Wonderful phrase. So he talks about that. But because I didn't think you wanted me to preach for 4 hours.
Amen.
I was waiting for that. For 4 hours, we're going to just look at the last verse. Because you could preach this. You go all through the Bible. And it would take you sufficient time, amazing amount of time to deal with this. But we're going to deal with the last one. My heart is filled with thankfulness because he is transcendent, because God reigns above. And then the second verse of that we're going to look at is my heart is thankful because every day I have on earth was given by the King. Do you know one thing that we've learned? I hope we've learned. One thing I've learned, and through all the physical things I've gone through, which I don't want to catalog them for you, but I'm thankful God has brought me through. But I have learned, I literally have learned that every day I have on earth is given by the King. I mean, I could have died several times. And I'm thankful I didn't. I didn't want to die, but I was ready if I did. But God was gracious. And I don't want to take any credit for that. I am not spiritual enough to take. God brought me through. But I have learned, and it's a valuable lesson to learn. I'm not even at that point, I'm preaching it. To learn that every day we have on earth was given by the King. Do you wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for this day? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. From 118th Psalm. That's what we have to do. We have to realize every day I have on earth, not by accident, God made it for me. God gave it to me. Now, what am I going to do with it? That's the question. So we're going to look at these 2 points. And talk about them. So first we start out, my heart is filled with thankfulness because God reigns above. Now my problem is, I preached this like a little over 2 years ago, but with COVID it seems like 10 or 12. But I love this song. It's a great Thanksgiving song. Why am I thankful? Well, first thing, when we sing the third verse of this song, we sing about our matchless God and Savior. We're saying we are thankful our God reigns above. You know, a God that's close at hand is very valuable, but a God who transcends all things is even more. He is not just one or the other. He is both. Don't ever accept a God as less than both. Don't think, well, he's walking with... You know, the thing that makes it precious, The God walks with me. The God who runs things is the one who walks with me. The God who controls all things is the one who walks with me. The God who told me that surely goodness and his steadfast love will seek me out all the days of my life, pursue me and try to overtake me. You know, if he wasn't transcendent, that wouldn't mean anything, would it? He's a transcendent God. I wish I could say more on that. I don't know exactly what to say, but it's true. So we echo the psalmist in Psalm 97:1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many isles be glad. Now, the Lord reigns, you know, that phrase is several times in the Psalms, but I think of two Psalms, Psalm 97:1, which I just gave you, and then I looked this up between Sunday school and church, because I think you won't get this unless you get the other side. Either when you say the Lord reigns, we either are going to rejoice, mainly because he saved us and we know who he is. He's our Heavenly Father and he's going to come back for us. So he reigns. I'm so glad he reigns. Are you? And then Psalm 99:1. Now watch this one. This will throw you. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Let it shake. God's going to judge everything. God is in control. Am I glad God reigns? Yes, I thank God every day he reigns. I hope you do too. But I've been reading a book about intelligent design. Now there's some issues there I don't even want to talk about. But one thing this guy was brave enough to say, that designer is God. And he talks about all these people that will not have that, and they go to all lengths to try to get rid of it because they don't want him. They're the people going to tremble. Those are the people who ought to tremble because that God does reign. And someday he's going to come back. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know who's going to bow? People who want to bow, which I'm very thankful to bow. And you are too. And people that don't want to bow. All those people said, no, that's not true. I'm not going to bow to a God. He does not reign. Well, I got news for you. If he didn't reign, we'd be in great difficulty right now. But he does. We know he reigns above because this is something Gary talked about. He keeps walking on my sermons without knowing it. First word of the Old Testament proclaims it. God reigns. He made the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You may wonder how that says he reigns. Look at Acts 4 in that prayer. Despotes, the God who is in absolute control. You're the despot. The only reason that's a wonderful statement for God is because God has no sin nature. He's not a despot like Hitler and Mussolini and Fidel Castro and the rest of the guys you can put out there. You can list these infamous despots who thought they ran everything and they didn't run anything in the end. God is a despot, but he has no desire to do it because he's evil. He does it because he's good. He's the Lord of all. But it's connected in Acts 4 and in several places in the Bible to his creations. If he created the place, he's going to run the place. That's the point. And it's there in Acts 4, and it is here when he says, in the beginning, God created. That God is transcendent. That God is infinite. That God has no beginning, no end, and infinite in power and might. We can't even begin to understand who he is. But he's the one who spoke existence into everything into existence out of nothing. That's the God who we have. He transcends. He's greater than all. God who created heaven and earth. Come on. My thing's playing games with me again. We know he reigns above because the first word of the Bible is that word, God. God created heaven and earth. Not only did God create it, he also runs it. Daniel 4, 32 to 35. You really need to read the whole of Daniel 4 to get this. But now Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Did that several times in the book of Daniel. This dream, he sees a tree that's cut down with a band around it. And he's all scared about it. So he gets Daniel to come because Daniel's interpreted dreams before. And he says to Daniel, what's this dream about? And Daniel said, oh, may this dream be for somebody that hates you. And he begins to describe it. And he describes it just as it's fulfilled here. And he said, now what you need to do, King Nebuchadnezzar, is you need to be humble. Tell that to the guy that runs the world. So he was. You know, he was King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nobody did anything that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't want done. He said, you need to learn to be a little humble. Perhaps God will postpone this. Well, he did for a while, and the judgment didn't come. Then all of a sudden, one day, he's walking on the parable, you know, on the top of the city, top of the wall. He's looking around and saying, look what I have done. Immediately, he got struck down. And this is the angel speaking to him. Well, this is going to be the angel. And the angels shall drive you from men, and you will your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. Could be years, could be months, could be days, who knows. Seven times shall pass over you. It's probably months, or it's probably years. And I love this. Those seven times are going to pass over you until you learn one lesson. Here's the lesson. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom. He's king over all. He reigns above, over all men, and gives to whomever he chooses, gives it to whoever he chooses. Now, the thing I would say about that, I went over this with teens before, and I've said to them, now, how long would you have to be where Nebuchadnezzar is going to be to learn that God rules over all things? There's a lot of so-called Christians. I'm not going to pass on whether they are or not, but they don't believe that God reigns. I got news for you. The Bible is adamantly against them. And this is a great passage. Now, I know Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, and some question about whether he got converted at the end. There's people, my convictions. I don't know you can have a conviction because it doesn't tell us. But he sure sounds like a converted man when this is done. So that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was as long or had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And here now comes Nebuchadnezzar to give you his this is his time in seminary, if you will, and this is his master's thesis. Now I like this because this is Nebuchadnezzar, who is a Gentile, writing in the Bible in the Old Testament. I challenged one of my professors. He said, who is the only Gentile that wrote in the Bible? He said, well, I know you're thinking Luke, but there's two, at least two. Nebuchadnezzar wrote in the Bible. This is Nebuchadnezzar, his words. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his domain is an everlasting domain, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does what he wants, what he wills, according to his will. And the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? I already told you I was a bad boy. But when I read that thing, I always think about times like I wanted to find out what happened if you put a piece of paper burning in a refrigerator. I suggest you not do that. It eventually goes out, but it does a lot of damage before. So I remember my mother opened the door and said to me, the refrigerator, and said, what have you done? No one can say that to God. Do you know that? You can't spank God for doing what he does. I mean, that really rings a bell with me because I did get spanked for that. But anyway, by the way, it does go out eventually. But not until it toasts the toast and burns the whatever. Anything that burns, it can burn until the oxygen goes away. But I wanted to know if it did that. I found out it also causes great physical pain. This is our God. He is sovereign over all things. He is transcendent. He's a great, big, wonderful God, far greater than we can understand, which is why he can be with each and every one of us all the time. can hear our prayers, care about us, love us, work in us and through us to glorify himself, do all the wonderful things he can do and did do and is doing and will do. All those things are because he's sovereign. He is of God above all gods. No one can stop him. Hebrews 1, this is New Testament, says about the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ created all things and holds them all together. Hebrews 1, 2 to 3. I want to put one in there, but this is great. The first verse is about God spoke at different times in different ways through the prophets, and this last time spoke through his son. And that's the first phrase. It has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholds all things by the word of his power. That is an amazing statement. When he had, and this is the rest of it, the part of his redemption, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Lord Jesus Christ, who will never leave us nor forsake us, one of those great promises, made all things and sustains all things, holds them up by his power. Not only did he make it, he rules over it. Then we sing his wisdom. We say, well, my heart is filled with thankfulness because he reigns above. He's infinite. But more than that, my heart fills with thankfulness because his wisdom is our perfect peace. We can always trust him to be all wise because he is. As with the statement that he reigns above, this statement also, this truth is also repeated several times in the scriptures. For example, and you can go on and on and on, but we're going to hit one or two. 104:24, which we read, Adam read at the beginning. O Lord, how manifest are your works in wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. God made all things, and it has an order. It has something that's wonderful there. In wisdom, he made them all. Do you know we couldn't go to the doctor if God didn't make everything? If there wasn't order that God put in it? You can go on and on and on. There's lots of reasons there, but it's there. Colossians 2, 3. In Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our God is infinite in knowledge and wisdom. When you think you're smarter than God, think again, because you're not. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11, I love this, 11:33. This is the end of Romans 11. Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us all this great stuff about how God saved us, how salvation of the gospel is. God saves us by faith through grace, how he does that, justifies us, declares us righteous, all that stuff he says in Romans. Then it gets up in 9, 10, 11, and what you get is God's survey of his eternal plan. The Gentiles didn't come along lately just because God didn't want them. He did want them, part of his plan. The Jews weren't the first he went to because God just happened to check the Jews. Those people hate Jews. But he chose them. He loves them. The gifts and the calling of God without repentance, that's talking about the Jews. It's also good for us if we belong to him in the covenant. But he says there at the end, after he looks at that whole thing in Romans 11:33, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. You can't begin to understand what God's doing. You go through the whole thing and you see these wonderful things he's done. And he said, don't think just because you can see this, because I laid out that part for you, you know all the things about God. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface. You haven't begun to think about who God is. That's the wonderful thing. So we can trust his wisdom, and that's why we can trust, because his decisions are made by his wisdom. His wisdom brings us peace. So when we go into the voter's booth and we vote one way and it goes the other way, and we say, boy, that's terrible. Are we going to survive this? Remember, God is all wise. He knows why this guy got elected. And he knows why he had him elected. And he's doing something through that, even though we can't understand it. And we can talk about other things. Why did I get COVID or why did I not get COVID? Do you know God's in charge of that? It's amazing stuff. What do we do when we don't have wisdom? Well, you know this verse too, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, now here's a phrase, let him ask of God. That is not a, it might be a good idea if you ask it of God. That is a third person imperative. It's a command. So you should probably translate this, even though we can't properly translate third person imperatives. If any of you lacks wisdom, he must ask of God. And I love this statement, who gives to all liberally, even us dummies, and without reproach. He doesn't kick us and say, you stupid idiot. I like a guy, I heard a guy preach on this once, and he said, you know, it's not like what we do with our kids sometimes. You know, when they do something dumb. And then we say, you know, that wasn't very bright. Don't do that. God never does that to us. He could easily do that, because we're not very bright. It says we're sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals ever created, I think. You know, he doesn't reproach us. You can't come to him and say, well, I need wisdom. It's about time. You're dumber than a rock. He doesn't do that. You know, he comes, I need wisdom. Yep, here it is. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. And then he promised, and it will be given to him. Now, the problem is sometimes we don't always understand it, but he does give it to us. Because God is all wise, we are have perfect peace. Our peace comes from his wisdom, knowing his wisdom. There's two phrases. I didn't want to do it exactly, but I'm going to. I'm going to do the first two exactly. There's a guy who was I admired. He's been with the Lord for several years now. His name was Bob Ketchum, Sr. And he wrote a book. I think it was on the Psalms. But anyhow, he talks about God and he says these two things about, I've always used this with Job when I taught him about Job. God is too wise to ever make a mistake and too loving to ever be unkind. That's the other part of his statement. And he's also the blessed controller of all things. Aren't you glad the one who controls all things is too loving to ever be unkind?
Amen.
And too wise to ever make a mistake? Do you realize how horrible it would be if God could make a mistake? I remember talking to the head, a person die suddenly in our church in Philadelphia. And it was a situation that was really affected everybody. So I went to his Sunday school teachers, and I went to anybody who had anything to do with him. He was involved in a lot of things in the church. He's a young man. He was only 11. And showing great promise for the Lord. Did know the Lord as Savior. But I went around to all these people, and I talked to them. And I said, well, you know, the Lord took him home. He died. And you know, God never makes a mistake. And I went to one house and I was talking to the mother, who was a lady, who was older than her daughter, which makes sense. And her daughter was married, so you realize she was a little older. You might be thinking of a daughter, but she was married. But they were coming to our church too, the daughter and her husband and her kids. But the mother, I said to her, you know, God never makes a mistake. And this lady said to me, oh yeah, he does. I don't always agree with God. I said to her, I have real concerns about your salvation. You don't know who the God is that you're serving. My God never makes a mistake. I don't always understand what he's doing, but he never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. He's always too loving to ever be unkind. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. And he runs the place. If the guy that runs the place can make mistakes, that's scary, isn't it? God never makes a mistake. Believe me, he does not. If you don't believe that, you probably believe in the wrong God. And then he says, his every thought is love. Thinking about, I love this because this is like, God is so transcendent, but he's also immanent. Every thought he has about us, if we know Lord as Savior, is love. Now there's some people, you know, the Bible does say that God hates some people. One of them is Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But you find a statement like in I think it's Psalm 11, God hates all workers of iniquity. How does that work? Well, I think it is true, God so loves the world, but he does love his children more than he loves those who don't belong to him.
Amen.
Do you know that? He makes distinctions in the Bible between them. So if you're one of his children, here's a wonderful thought for you. His every thought about you is love. You don't ever have to worry about Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. You don't need to worry about that. Get in the other one, 97, 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Be happy. Be glad God reigns. There is therefore, and this is a wonderful thing about salvation, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. It's really hard to say. This is the best phrase ever written in the Bible because there's a lot of them. But this is one of them, one of the great phrases in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know the Lord as Savior, there's never going to be condemnation for you. Never, ever, ever, throughout all eternity. That is an amazing promise. And we have no terror of God's wrath because Christ has saved us. Because Christ's righteousness has been put at our account. His sovereignty and his love meets in his providence. Remember Romans 8:28. I still think a verse that everybody should have memorized and should quote it often. When I went to Moody, they told us, don't ever say that to somebody who suffered loss. I want you to know it's the thing you ought to say to people who suffered loss. Because they need to be reminded that all things work together for good. If you love God, you're the called according to his purpose. This is God's word on it. All things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. A whole lot of things are not so good. But God works all those good things together, all those things together for our good. So the bad is worked together with the good for our good. There's a good in it, and the good is conforms us to the image of his son. If you go on later, you find that out. But that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And it's only true because God is sovereign. I can tell you that. Oh, everything will work out. Don't believe it. I can't do anything about it. But if God tells you everything will work out, believe it. He said it. He can do it. Do you get my point? I run into people, oh, I can't quite believe God is. You know, God can make mistakes. God's not exactly sovereign. God isn't exactly. How do you hold on to a promise like Romans 8:28 then? Well, all things work together except the things that God doesn't think about or the things he can't do anything about or the things that he makes mistakes about. No, that isn't what it says. All things work together for good to those who love God who are called toward his purposes. Now we come to the other one. My heart is thankful because every day I have on earth is given by the King. Every day we live has been personally designed and formed for us. Psalm 139, verse 16. I've looked at this verse so many times. It's a great verse to use when you're dealing with something like I described with a fellow that died suddenly, the young boy who is godly and suddenly he's dead. And we say, well, why did he die young? Did he do something terrible? I don't think so. He died young because his days were up. This is a great verse. King David is writing this psalm. And you know this psalm. You searched me and known me. You know my uprisings and my sitting down. She had seen me from far off and are acquainted with all my ways. There's no place to run from you. You know everything there is to know about you, about me, all of that. And then he says in the 16th verse, that's God, that's the Lord. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. He's talking about his mother's womb. God saw his substance yet unformed. In fact, he was forming it. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. I looked up that word again. Created, appointed. Point is like the fifth definition. But it's created and fashioned for me, made for me. When yet there were none of them. Is that amazing? Do you know before you were born, God saw you. Before you were born, God was involved in creating you, even though you were born. I realize people make a distinction. Well, the first person ever created was Adam. And after that, there was Eve, created from Adam. And after that, everybody was born. God didn't have anything to do with that. He had everything to do with that. You need to know that. So he's talking about what happened before he was born, before he ever even took his first breath. God had put together his life, created his life for him, created his days. Now, I want you to think about this. We think, well, you know, everybody lives those days, right? You know what? You don't live the same days I do. I've lived some days in the hospital. I went through a heart attack. I went through something, a whole bunch of, I won't catalog them again. I don't want to do that. But I lived through a bunch of things. I can point out people here have lived through a bunch of things that you didn't live through. And I only point that out because that's part of the days that God gave me. And I've talked to people and I've been places and did things because those were the days that God intended for me, and he's doing that for you. And he's got them all written in his book. And someday you're going to come to the end of it, you're going to die, and that's no mystery to God. He knows how it's going to happen now. I remember one of the surgeries I had, and it turned out to be really sort of unnecessary. And everybody kept telling me, well, don't be upset they did that surgery because this, that. I said, I'm not upset. I can tell you this. I don't know how I'm going to die, but I know one thing I'm not going to die of. It's because of that surgery. So, you know, you got to realize God knows what he's doing. He knew that before. That was part of the days he fashioned for me, that surgery. And all the other things happening to me, I'm talking about medical stuff. But it's more than medical stuff. I have a wonderful wife. That's part of the days that God planned for me. My wife probably doesn't think I'm so wonderful. That's part of the days that God planned for her. I'm thankful for his grace. No, I'm telling you the truth. You realize all the different things you do in your day. Now, we live the same 24-hour period, but God has designed in your life different days than he's designed for mine. In terms of what you've experienced, what you go through, what all, God's designed all that. That didn't just happen. God chose that. That is an amazing statement, isn't it? Does it make you thankful that every day you have on earth was given by the King? Should. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. Every person ever born that belongs to the Lord, maybe people don't, God designs everything, he's in control of everything, but he specifically promised us that he designed and created that person and recorded in his book all the days of his life before they ever were. He formed them for him before the days existed. The point is, first and foremost, God creates the future. Been in theological discussions, and they talk about things like, well, God looks down the tunnel of time, and you can see. Well, who makes the tunnel of time? What? Who makes the tunnel of time? Somehow they think God is separate from the future. Is he separate from the past? Oh, of course not. He created all that. Then why do you think he's separate from the future? He made the future. My God can do anything he wants to do. And nothing exists. In fact, this is scriptural, right? Without him, nothing was created that was created. In the beginning, God created. You know what he created first? He created time and light. Now, we know time because of theories of physics. But before it, there was no time, there was no light, there were no anything. God created it all. God was the only thing that was there. God, who we find out in the New Testament, is in three persons, but there's only one God. But he created it all. That's the marvelous thing. And then he designed it so it would work out. God created the future. So when you look at the future, you don't have to be afraid because God created it. You have promises. He will be with you all the way. But you got to realize he made all the way. He knows what's coming. And he's going to be with you through it. God was infinitely aware of and involved in our lives before we were even conceived as a fetus in the womb, which people think is not living, is not a human being, but it is, before we were born and now are living out our lives, our entire lives. Do we remember, and I want to give you this, this is a great passage, Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah gets called to the ministry of being a prophet. Jeremiah is a priest. He's a priestly family. He was born as a priest then. And he's a guy who's really sensitive. We call him the weeping prophet. And I've heard more than one commentator say, well, Jeremiah was not designed for all the trouble he faced. Oh, yeah, he was. Amen. You know how I know that? God designed him. Well, how can I say that? Jeremiah 1:5. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. When he says, well, I can't speak. I'm a child. You need to find somebody else. God says, before I formed you in the womb, that's before you were conceived, dude. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. When he was just one itty bitty cell, God had done all that already. That is an amazing thing. He's done that for you too. Are you thankful? Now, I'm glad he didn't ask me about it because I wanted something different. But, you know, he did it and I like it. I love it. I'm glad I am who I am, even though it took me 60-some years to get there. But I think that's what you got. You know, you got to be really happy what God has done for you. Not only did our God create the future, he will be with us every step, every day, every moment of that future. God created our days and gave them to us. What are we going to do with them? Well, Paul gives us some advice on that. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully, not as foolish, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Very next verse. Be you not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Commit yourself, surrender yourself to doing his will, to being who he wants you to be. That's what that's about. Because we know and recognize and are thankful for all this, our response is to come commit ourselves to love and follow him. I think that perhaps the greatest application, not application, is the Bible. But the one I like the best is right in after chapter 11. Remember, I told you about the first part of the book of Romans. It's all about his mercies, the gospel. This is the gospel Paul preached. And he starts in chapter 1 and tells us we're all lost. And then he goes chapters 2 and 3 and he draws it together. Not only are we, all us, mankind, lost, but Jews think they're special, you know. They can't be part of all mankind. But they are. But then he goes to the lengths of chapter 2 and 3 to say, well, even the Jews are lost. And then chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, we're all lost. We're all bound into our lostness so he can save us, justify us. Because you can't know you need to be saved until you're lost. Do you know that? So, we're all lost, but then he saves us. So I have the great gospel, and he talks about, you need to know how this works. He talks about justification, where he declares us righteous. He talks about sanctification, where he works in us to make us righteous. Then he talks about, you know, I have a plan, chapter 9, for the whole ages, had to do with the Jews, has to do with the Gentiles, and here's how all going to work out. And you get the end of chapter 11, Paul has a praise session for all that wonderful stuff about God. And then he tells you, now how do you apply that? I bet you know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's to everybody, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living holy and well-pleasing, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. The word worship there is actually the word for service. There's three words for service in the Bible. This one is a service in the temple, which is why they like to translate it worship. But anyway, this is, I think, NIV. I stole this from, or not NIV, New American Standard. But anyhow, it's really important. This is your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable service in New King James. Service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. That's common. People that don't know God are conformed to this world. They're pressed into the mold. The world tells us what we should do. How do you know that? Because it's the way we dress, isn't it? I couldn't wear this in 1970 because in the 70s, these things had bibs. I mean, you had this great big, you had a great big tie. They called it a lobster bib kind of tie. And you had great big lapels. And you look in the old movies and you see them. I remember when the first time we heard about Thief in the Night, I saw that when I was a little kid. Scared the bejabbers out of me. And then I went to Philadelphia area, pastored a church there, and PCV, Philadelphia College of Bible, which is no longer Philadelphia College of Bible, but Philadelphia Biblical University, they used to have workshops for people who would teach. And somehow some guy in our church decided we needed them. I already had them, my schooling, but I went along. You know, we go, and they were talking about Thief in the Night, and they said, you know, did people actually dress like that in the 70s? Well, you see, I was immune to that. I grew up in the 70s. grew up in the 60s and 70s. That wasn't, graduated from high school in 72. That stuff wasn't weird to me. That was normal in that day. But to these people, they couldn't imagine anybody dressing like that. Tell you the truth, now I look back at that, and I can't think of anybody dressing like that either. It's amazing. For 2 or 3 years here, God just struck us dumb when it came to understanding what was good looking. But anyhow, they said, why did everybody do that? Because everybody's conformed, pressed into the mold of the world. He says, don't do that. Now, it doesn't mean you don't dress like other people dress. I'm not saying that. But it's an illustration of what, not only are we conformed in what we wear, we're conformed in how we think. What we think is important. We're conformed in a lot of things. Don't do that. Well, how can I not do that? Be transformed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has to be made new. How does that happen? Well, it comes when you start listening to God and say, this is what I want to do. He tells us how to do that. So that you may prove, I love this statement, prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect. That's not three different kinds of will. That's one will described three ways. Now, the question that is always asked and should be asked when you look at this, because it's not clear in the text, who is it good to? Who is it well-pleasing to? And who is it perfect to? And some say, well, that's God. Well, it is God. Clearly, it's His will. But I think it also is us. We're going to discover His will. We're going to discover that it is good, and it's well-pleasing, and it's perfect. And we're going to want to do it. That's the application. The one reasonable response to what God has done for us is to give Him our lives, which is encased in our body, a body sacrifice that's living and holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable worship or your reasonable service. It'll lead in before that one. No, I guess I didn't. For all He did in Christ is to give all our bodies as the only reasonable response to what He's given us in Christ, give our bodies as a sacrifice to Him. Then He describes this in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, how I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, if you have an old King James, this is the vocation to which you've been called. And everybody says, well, that's whether you're a preacher, a garbage man, or a senator or a president or, you know, you name it. Whatever you are, that's your vocation. No, that's not. Vocation means calling. They just got creative in translating it. Same word as the second word, calling to which you were called. I'll give you a little clue. Most of the time in the Bible, can't tell you absolutely, but in the New Testament, the word calling refers to our salvation. So you need to walk worthy. You know why I know that's true? Because that's what he talks about in 1 through 3 of Ephesians. This is the application. Your salvation, because you have been converted, because God has saved you, forgave your sins, made you righteous in His sight, He's done all this wonderful stuff for you, given you a reason to live. How do I respond? Walk worthy of that. Well, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here it is. With all humility and gentleness and with patience, blessings, bearing with one another. By the way, the word patience there is long-suffering. Be long-suffering, it's toward people. Bearing with one another in love, eager, I love that word, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he talks about all the things we're unified about. And they're all things that God gives us. There's one God, one Savior, one Spirit, one baptism, one body, all those oneness things. Calling here is calling to salvation, and all of that is what we need to do in relationship to that. So, we should be characterized by humility. That's a willingness to live out God's will in our lives. That's not walking around feeling like you're the worst thing ever created. You know how I know that? Jesus was humble. You agree with me? Did he ever deny anything he was? Was he humble because he wasn't God? No, he was humble. He treated us with humility. He was committed to God's will. That was his humility. Look at Philippians chapter 2. That's the humility we're supposed to have. Now, it doesn't mean you should think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The Bible warns us greatly about that. But you should realize you don't have to feel like the biggest crumb ever created in order to be humble. Humility is being willing to do what God asks you to do, wants you to do, whatever the cost. It includes living in harmony with our fellow believer, that's part of it, and living in a real growing relationship with our God. And we sing because that makes us thankful. Now, when you sing, do you think about all those? I mean, we could have done twice, three times without much effort the passages, because that's all through the Bible. But are we thankful that God is our Redeemer? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I wish we'd sing that more often. Can we sing that? Now we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing the other one again so we get it in our minds. Because I think you need to know that one. I find myself wanting to sing that often. All right, where to go? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are the God who reigns above. You're the God who is over all things, and you're the God who makes sure all those things work together for our good, even though we don't deserve one bit of it, and that you're using all those things in our lives to carve us into the image of your Son. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be thankful this season for all that you do. I am thankful that you are the God who walks beside us, but what makes it really special is you're the God that reigns over us. That nothing can happen that you don't let happen. That nothing can take place that's not in your plan. That you have it all in control. Even though we don't begin to understand it, sometimes wonder about it. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd help us as we sing this hymn, that we may sing it with thanksgiving to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand.